Right. If you're still using an analog Bible, feel free to start moving towards Ephesians 4. We can all say it together, Siri, open that, or how do we do that? We're going to be talking about gifts this morning. We're talking about the gift of community. I think for the most part, I mean, most gifts are intended to be thoughtful. They're not always. Sometimes you're just in a hurry. But most gifts are intended to be thoughtful. And I was thinking about this in the gift of community, it reminded me, and I'm a dad, I've got four kids. I try to be thoughtful with the gifts that I give my kids. When you have four kids, like Christmas, you got to be real thoughtful because you only have so many resources to go around, right? So those of you that, you know, have felt that, where it's like, I want to give good gifts to my kids, but I want to do that in an efficient way. So about 4 years ago, we were trying to think through what would be a good gift for our kids, and we try to do things like as a group gift, like experience, like a trip or some type of experience. 4 years ago, please don't judge me, we decided, hey, why don't we get our kids an Xbox? And so I know I'm diminishing in some people's eyes, and some people, they're like, oh, this guy, yeah. So we decided to get an Xbox, and so the idea was, like, we generally give our kids, they get three gifts at Christmas. They get something to read, something to wear, and something they want, okay? Something to read, something to wear, something they want, and that makes it real easy. You know, we don't need to get 1,000 things, right? And so we generally go in that order, and we get to the thing that they want, and we open up the Xbox, one gift. And as you can imagine, at the time, I think my boys were, like, 11 and 10, went nuts. Dad's, oh, this is awesome. They're loving it. It's going to be great. All the memories. And then I looked over at my 7-year-old daughter. And my 7-year-old daughter was like, what is it? Like, what does that do? And in that moment, it all just made sense. It was so clear, like, of course, Dad, my 7-year-old daughter isn't hoping for an Xbox. And that there's nothing you can do. You've already bought it. There's no more gifts. I can't find something in the back, like throw out a stuffed unicorn or something to make it right. I'm just like, oh, it'll be great, honey. We'll have so much fun. And then I think, never again. Like, right? Thoughtfulness. And I bring that up because we're going to be talking today about what I believe is a tremendous gift to the church, which is community. And sometimes we can feel like it doesn't necessarily feel like a gift. Sometimes it feels like a 7-year-old girl getting an Xbox. You're like, this is the gift? So I want to talk through that because as a dad, I can be, you know, thoughtless or I can miss it, but we have a good Heavenly Father and He never misses it. So when He gives us a gift, it's a good gift. When He gives us a gift and we don't enjoy it, that has more to do with our heart than necessarily the gift that it's given. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about that gift. I want us to understand that gift. And as much as my goal would be that you'd be excited about community, that you'd embrace community, that you'd participate in community, my real goal this morning in opening the Word is that you would grasp the love that your Father has for you, that He would give you a gift this good. I want us this morning to be captured by the beauty and the love of God for us, that He would provide something like this for us. So how good must God be that He would give us such a gift? That's the ultimate goal. The side goal is that maybe we would get a new excitement and invigoration for community. So like I said, if you have your Bibles, hopefully you're there now. Ephesians 4. I'm gonna read at our church in Sojourn. We have people stand for the reading of the Word. You guys cool with that? Yeah. Stand with the reading Word. All right, stand with me. If you're not able, feel you don't have to, or if you just want to protest me, that's fine. Stand too. But this is the word of the God, word of the Lord. Verse 4. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness." With patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts, for it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, he gave gifts to the people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity of faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. For him, the whole body, fitted together and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. So that's our text. It's a lot of text. And this morning we talked about our motivation for community, what motivates us for community. If you're here this morning, you remember that. Just if you weren't, one of the things we talked about is that our motivation, our deepest motivation for community ought to be the gospel itself, that when we participate in community, whether it's here on Sunday or whether it's gathering in our homes or whether you just gather with another brother and sister, that our deepest motivation for why we do that is we proclaim the truth of who God is, that God is a relational being, and the truth of what God has done, that Christ, in living the life we should have lived, dying the death we should have died, raising again to conquer Satan, sin, and death, has reconciled us to God and to one another. That means that we were created for a community, but not only were we created for it, but that Jesus' death and resurrection makes it possible. It's one thing to be created for it, but what we needed was a Savior that would actually reconcile us so that we can actually live out that reality. And that is the beautiful motivation, and it's the gospel and the motivation for why we do community. And if you're reading the book of Ephesians, that's essentially the first three chapters. The first three chapters are a proclamation of the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done and what that means for us, that he's reconciled us to one another, that the dividing wall of hostility is gone because of Jesus. Now, we may not always live that way, but that's the truth. The reality is that as brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no dividing wall of hostility between us for any reason, for gender, for race, for socioeconomics. There is no dividing wall because Christ has brought it down. Our challenge is that we have to live into that reality. Our challenge is to embrace that truth and to live that truth out. And so that's what's going on in the first three chapters. And then you have to ask yourself the question, why is Paul writing this? Why? I mean, that's a lot. Like, that's a lot of chapters devoted to the proclamation of the gospel. What is he doing? Well, he's writing to the church of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a port town. It was the home of the Temple of Artemis. It was a difficult place to plant a church and to proclaim the truth of Jesus. It was a hard place to be a Christian because the culture was completely antithetical to the teachings of Jesus at that time. Sound familiar? Sound like the world we live in these days, right? Like, we're not exactly where they were. Like people weren't feeding us to lions for sport. But we do live in a time when it's becoming less and less popular for us to believe what we believe and just to live in light of those beliefs. And so when you're feeling that pressure, this is a beautiful book to go back to and read, be reminded of those gifts. And that's what Paul does is he says as he's trying to encourage them to keep going, to keep moving, to keep the faith, he's reminding them that Jesus has made it possible. He's already secured it for them. So he's proclaiming the gospel to them. And then as we get to chapter 4, there's a shift in chapter 4 as a charge to us as a church. What, in light of what Christ has done, what is he calling us to do and to be? And it's right in the center of the book. It's six chapters. This is right at the center. And there's three verses that make up one sentence that is the charge to us as a church. And that's what we're going to talk about mostly today. And that's verses 1-3. We already read these, but I'll read them again. Remember, this is one sentence, even though we tend to break them up with verses. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner and Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So this is the charge. And why do I say this is kind of the center? Because in the next verse, he's going to start explaining why. So he proclaimed the gospel, then we have this charge, and then the rest is like, this is what it looks like. And so this is very pinnacle to the book of Ephesians. Couple observations. When you read this, think about how you read this. When he says, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, you don't have to raise your hands, but did you read that as an individual? Did you experience that as an individual? This is what God is asking of me. Or pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, we would read it this way. We would say, I urge y'all to live worthy of the calling y'all have received. There's a difference, right? Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to the corporate church. This is a letter to a body and a people. So this should be received by you together, not just as individuals. There's a y'allness to it, right? And we have to remember that sometimes, that our faith and our Christianity sometimes gets really individualized, which I think is kind of an American concept more than it is across the world. And we lose the corporate nature, that we have a responsibility and an opportunity to participate as Christians together as a body. And that's really what he's going to be talking about. That's really the thrust of Ephesians 4, is that we would strive to maintain that unity. There's unity between us. It's really weird to read as an individual, right? How do you maintain unity with yourself, right? How do you be gentle, be patient, bear with yourself? That doesn't ring true, right? So this is a concept and a call that we have to have a corporate understanding of the challenge that Paul is calling us to. Does that make sense? And it culminates in the last verse, because it's one sentence. It culminates in this call to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. A couple of observations, right? What is that? What is he calling us to? A bond is something that ties or binds, right? So when he says bond of peace, we're talking about something that ties us, that binds us, and binds us with or to peace. In chapter 2, he says that Jesus is our peace. So Ephesians chapter 2, we get this picture that Jesus is our peace. And then even if we just look in the context within the sentence itself, kind of describes what that bond of peace is, which is this idea of, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, that is a picture of what it means to bind ourselves together in love, or bind ourselves together in Christ. Do you see that picture? He's saying that the bond of peace is this binding, this living life together, this living life in community together in Christ, that this is how we maintain the unity that we've been given. You see that? So as we come to this charge, this challenge, that we have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel as a people. And when we do that, we're fulfilling the challenge and the charge that Paul and obviously the Holy Spirit has given to us through the scriptures. So another observation. It says, make every effort to keep. Make every effort to keep the unity. This is a big deal. This is a central theme of Ephesians 4, is that Christ has already secured our unity and our bond with one another. That's already been secured through Jesus on the cross. It's been blood bought. Your relationship together with one another as brothers and sisters, even the fact that I can come here and I can share the pulpit, and preach to you is because we have a blood-bought connection as brothers and sisters in Christ through Jesus. And that's already real. That is the reality that already exists, and he says, maintain it. So when we talk about why do I say the community is a gift, is because it is a gift that's already been given. It's not something we have to attain. We don't have to go on a quest to find it. We don't have to create it or muster it. People often ask me, how do you create community in the church? And it's like, you don't. Jesus already did. What you do is you maintain it. You feed it. You nourish it. You let it grow. But Jesus has already purchased it. It already exists. That's why we call it a gift. Our challenge is to open the gift. Make every effort to open the gift. That Christ has said, I've already laid this out, I've already presented this to you. I want you to open it because he's a good gift giver, right? When we open it, what he wants is to see us enjoy it. Like a good father, like I want the gifts that I give my children. I want them to open it up. I want them to enjoy it. I want them to be thankful. But ultimately, I want them to really enjoy that gift. And that's the gift of community for us, that God is saying, I've already attained this. Just make the effort to maintain it, and you're going to enjoy the fruit of this gift in a way that brings joy to him and joy to us. Maybe an example to kind of get this idea across. Anyone, this probably dates me, but anyone remember the movie Castaway? Tom Hanks, right? So in Castaway and Tom Hanks, if you haven't seen it, spoiler alert, it's 20 years old. So at this point, I don't feel bad. So he's an executive or a pilot for a FedEx type company, plane crashes. He's the only one that survives. He's on an island, and like luggage and packages come floating in, and he opens them all up to see if they're useful, right? Except for one. One package he doesn't. And someone had drawn a beautiful picture on it. So that package becomes kind of the, like, gives him purpose because he wants to get back and deliver that package, right? The director was asked, what was in the package? Because they never show you in the movie. And he glibly quips, it was a satellite phone, right? So if it was a satellite phone, he could have called, right? So in the movie, the whole point is like, no, this actually gives him purpose, and sometimes we need purpose in life when everything seems hopeless. Like, so it had a particular meaning. But if you actually look at the joke of the director, and you think, well, what if that was what it was, right? Like, what if God had given a gift that he could have direct contact and could have been saved, and he never opened it? And sometimes, despite the fact, I like to receive gifts, there's something about sometimes the gifts that God gives us that allow us direct contact with him, we often fail to open. And it's a sermon for another time, the way we do that with prayer and the way that we do that with our Bible. But today we're going to talk about the gift of community that God intends for us, not only to grow in the relationship with one another, but to grow in relationship to him. And the prayer is that we would open that gift, and I think that's what Paul's calling us to. So what I want to do as we look at the gift is I want to look at three facets of that gift. Three things that I believe that God has embedded in the gift of community that he wants us to experience so that we can understand the goodness of God and hopefully even get a new inspiration for community itself. And so the three gifts I'm going to talk about are unity, maturity, and mission. Unity, maturity, and mission. We're going to talk through those three things. And as I said, central theme of chapter 4, unity, it's a gift that's been given that he's made us into one body, reflecting the Trinitarian nature of God. If you look at verse 4, he says, there's one body and one spirit, just as we were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God the Father, who is all and in all. So when Paul is making the charge for us to maintain unity, his model for that is God. We sang about it, right? But we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We sang it this morning. And he's saying, when you think about community, or when you are trying to maintain community, that's our model. And we talked a little bit this morning, for those that weren't here, we talked about what it means to image God. But what I want to kind of dial in a little bit is that sometimes we hear that and we say, we think the responsibility to image the truth about God becomes an obligation. It feels obligatory, like this is something that I have to do. And we forget what we talked about, is that God is a good gift giver. So why does he want us to do this? Why does he want us to experience community, to live life in community, to image the truth of who he is? And I want you to think about that for a minute. That God, in all of creation, the pinnacle of creation, you, men and women, were created in his image to experience what he experiences in the Godhead relationship. That God, in his love for us, it's not just that he wants us to be really good image bearers. It's that he actually wants us to experience, at least in part, it's going to be muddled, it's going to be dirty, but in part, what he experiences within the Godhead himself, within the Trinity. Relationship, love, harmony of purpose, that would be something that the pinnacle of his creation could understand and actually experience. That's a good gift, isn't it? I mean, we know that when we experience isolation from other people, that it can be devastating to us. We talked about it this morning. It can be dehumanizing. And yet God, who loves you and he loves me, said, I've created you for community, and I've reconciled you to that community so you can experience what I intended for you to experience. Mutual love, mutual relationship, harmony of purpose. That's a beautiful gift. In 1 Peter 2, he says this. He's describing the community of God, and he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but you have received mercy. So he's saying, if you see that verse, first he's reminding us of a new identity, an identity that's no longer individual, an identity that's corporate. Do you see that in those words? Your chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Those are corporate identities. Those are identities of people. And he's saying, when we talk about the church, that we begin with our identity in Christ, that you are new, you are made new, and you're not just saved from something, you're just saved from death, you've been saved into something, you've been saved into a family, you've been saved into the church. That's because I want you to experience this, and just those words, once you were not a people, you were isolated, you were alone, but now you're God's people. And that's mercy, that we are not isolated individuals. So we see this picture, and it's not just God wants us to image him, but that he wants us to experience and thrive in the setting, in the ecosystem that we thrive most, something that we need. He's built it for us. He's designed it for us so that we could belong to a people. So unity, first facet. When we have this unity, we have security. And as we have that security, we can begin to grow. And the second facet that I want to talk about is maturity. This may be, maybe this isn't new, but I think for some people this is going to be new. I want you to look at verse 12, what the goals of the gifts that Jesus has given. So we skip some verses here, but we get this picture. He does the exact same thing we've been doing today, which is he says, our model is God, Trinitarian God, relational God, and that's been secured to us by Jesus. That's what those verses talking about descending and ascending are about. It's about Jesus conquering Satan, sin, and death, and when he does that, he equips the church. He gives gifts to the church. That's what's going on there. And the gifts that he gives culminate in verse 12. He says, for equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Now, true to Paul, he writes some sentences, like that's a mouthful of a sentence, what's going on there. But what he's saying is that our community is designed to use all the gifts, men, women, children, older people, younger people, rich people, poor people, all the gifts of the body have been designed so that we can grow and bring not just me as an individual, but us as a church into maturity. That my maturity as a Christian, this is the word you have to hear today, my maturity as a Christian is dependent on the community around me. You know, I don't know if anyone listens to Paul Simon and Garfunkel back in the day, right? Now I'm really aging myself, right? He has a song, I'm a rock, I'm an island. If I never loved, I never would have cried. And it's this song saying, like, you know, I can do it all myself. I have my books and my poetry to contend me. And that is not the picture of thriving that God wants for our life. We don't thrive in isolation. We grow and we mature in community. The whole goal of sanctification happens as we live life together, learn from one another, benefit from the gifts of one another. That is how sanctification happens. This is fairly profound in the church today that tends to thrive on independence. That despite the things that we sing, we often live in such a way that my sanctification is something that I do. That, you know, I read my Bible, I make sandwiches for the poor, I do these things to prove that I'm sanctified, and that actually ends up being works-based righteousness. In community, we're often kind of found out, right? Our weaknesses show up. And the community not only helps us to do that, but it also helps us to grow in those things. If they never get exposed, they can never be grown. They can never be overcome. And so our maturity, our faith gets grown in that ecosystem of community. So much so that he says we grow in our knowledge of God. What he's saying there is that our theology is a community project, right? That our growth in theology is not just me and my Bible, but theology is something that gets worked out in community, that as I read my Bible, I'm also in a community that helps me understand that Bible. See, he says that Jesus gives us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? So that we can grow in our understanding of who God is. And sometimes that's an official pastor, right? And sometimes that's just gifting within the body of people that God gifts to help us understand Scripture, to help us maybe just have a different point of view that we've never thought of before. And like, oh, I've never imagined that. Like, that's not the life I've lived. Well, you have a different perspective because your life is different. And it helps us understand who God is, right? Another way to put that is isolation has made many heretics. and if you don't believe me, just get on social media. Just look at Twitter. And if you're one of those people that's spent a lot of time espousing theology, let me just encourage you that theology divorced from community often lacks empathy. That's what you see in social media, right? You see people trying to espouse truth isolated from a relationship with other people. And when you take empathy out of your theology, it lacks love, and therefore it's devoid of the knowledge of God. If your theology is not imbued with love, it's not going to be good theology. It just can't be. And when we're isolated and we're all, you know, on our cell phones separated from one another, it's very easy for that conversation, our attempt to know God, to be devoid of love and compassion and empathy. And so if we're going to do real theology, we need to do real theology in the context of other people, of human beings, to understand that other people have different experiences than us, and that can contribute to our overall knowledge of God, because God made us all very unique and very special, yet he's called us all to be unified. So we have that picture. If we want to be good theologians, we need to do theology in community. So, unity, maturity, and, well, actually, I had one more point before I said within maturity, we kind of have that picture of theology. But the other another thing that he shows there is perseverance. I don't know if you pick that up. This idea that in the face of opposition, God gives us community so that we can persevere, which I think is a mark of maturity, that we can grow in maturity. And he gives us a picture of this in the child in a boat picture, right? He says that growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness, then we will no longer be children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and deceit. So our ability to withstand, to be resilient against pressure, whether that's from culture or bad teaching, is not in our individual ability to know enough, to cram our brain with enough theology. It's to surround ourselves by people who have been transformed and love Jesus and his word. And that gives us strength to be able to say, hey, it's okay for me to say, I don't know. When someone asks me a question, puts me on the spot, and I can just say, you know, I don't know, but I know some people I can go talk to, and I can kind of work that out. It gives me strength. I mean, that's a pretty weak picture, right? A child in a boat in an ocean. A couple weeks ago, I was out in California helping a friend who's a church planter, and he took me to a place called The Wedge. Now, if you ever go to a beach that has the wave itself has a name, that should be your, like, if you're like me, you're from the Midwest, like get out of the water. Like, that's a bad place to be. But this analogy, like, the helplessness I felt, I am a grown man, and I was being thrown around like a rag doll, right? That's the picture that Paul gives us of a child in a boat. Like, when we're isolated, trying to do it all ourselves, like trying to grow in maturity apart from community, we end up getting stunted like a child who's just trying to hold on for dear life. I just want to make it to the end. I just want to survive. And I think that God has called us into something more than survival. He's called us into thriving, that we can have a life that is filled with joy, even if it's hard, can still be filled with joy, because he's given us community to mature through. So unity, maturity, and lastly, mission. In verse 12, he says that he's equipping, that all of these gifts are for the equipping for work of ministry. So there's an expectation there that he's talking to the entire church, so the entire church is participating in ministry, works of ministry. And so this may make some of you uncomfortable at this point, because you're like, isn't that what we pay the pastors for? But I can say it because I'm going to be gone tomorrow. Is that God is calling you into works of ministry. What are those works of ministry? In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes this. He says that he's talking about his ministry and his proclamation of the word. He says that this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church. Pause there. That's you. To the rulers and authorities in heaven. Like, it's like to the world, to the universe. This is according to the eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is that saying? It's saying that God's eternal plan was that you would participate in the proclamation of who he is to the world. That he intended for all of you, every one of you, whatever excuse is rolling through your head right now, God's like, nope, still wanted you. You're exactly who I need, exactly who I want. Your community is what I want to proclaim the truth, not just to your neighbors, but to the universe. Prince and principalities beyond this world, that they would know that who I am and what my son has done is being manifested in the church, is a proclamation of that truth. Sinclair Ferguson wrote it this way. He says, the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It's not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community for his purpose, conceived in past eternity, being worked out through history, and to be perfected in future eternity. It's not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness. Hear that again. I'm going to read it again. It is not to save isolated individuals and perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build his church, to call out of the world a people for his own glory. When I think about the gift that community is, that God would not just save us and put us on the sideline to watch him continue the work of calling the world to himself, but that he calls us to participate in the Father's work. That he not only saves us, he saves us into a community that gets to be a part of the game. If you were a junior high athlete or a high school athlete or maybe you're in a math bowl or something, like whatever it is, when you join those teams, you join because you want to participate. Even if you're the worst basketball player ever, you'd rather be the worst basketball player on the court than on the sideline, am I right? What's cool is that God doesn't call us and put us on the sideline. He calls us and says, I want you in the game. I want you to look in someone's eyes when they go from death to life. Now, that's the work of the Spirit. God does that. I don't save anyone, but what a gift that he allows us at times to see the transformation of someone go from death to life, to see miracles. People's lives change. We get to be on the front lines of that. Sometimes it's really easy for us as a church to find things that we find safe and secure and let other people kind of step into the, like, I'm not, you know, I haven't been gifted with the gift of evangelism. What we're seeing right here, there's nothing about those people who have the gift of evangelism I've called to be a part of my eternal purposes. He says the church, every one of you has something to contribute to the work that God is doing. And it's for your joy. It's not just because God needs to get it done. He can get it done in a million ways. He chooses to use us and to call you into it for your joy, so that you can experience that, so that you can join with him and rejoice with him as people come to know Jesus. So, three facets from Ephesians 4 of community: unity, maturity, and mission, that I believe that God is inviting you into, that he is giving you a gift, a good gift, a loving gift for you to experience and participate with him. It's an amazing gift. It shows the love of the Father. And we have to ask, how good must God be that he would give us such a gift? For us, all we have to do is make every effort to maintain it. My encouragement to you is open the gift. Enjoy one another. Step into community with one another and experience unity, maturity, and mission. Amen.